is today is receive or reject. We're going to receive Jesus our King or reject Him as our King. When He rode into Jerusalem, that was a choice people made. Do I receive Him to be my King? Because some of the very folks that cried out to Him, Hosanna, became some of the ones that said, crucify Him later, a week later. Crucify Him. See, they thought Jesus was coming to help them overtake Rome. They thought He was going to come lead them in war to take over Rome. But He had a much more eternal perspective in mind. That was to establish His kingdom. And that's what's really important. You know, the song Christian sung, we're here today and gone tomorrow. How fast life goes, doesn't it? How fleeting life goes. I know Marjorie and Bill and Christy lost a dear person they knew, a young 17-year-old girl who passed away, 17. Unexpectedly, just gone. Life is so fleeting. What matters is not who gets elected in November. What matters is the tax bill or all the stuff in the world that gets us so down. What matters is when our last breath is gone here, where's our first breath after that? That's what matters. This is a beautiful story we're going to read, representing Palm Sunday, of Jesus who on His own, voluntarily, rode into Jerusalem to surrender Himself to become King. But it wasn't a ceremony of adoration, drinking of new wine and bringing gifts of myrrh at this point. This was going to be a crucifixion. For Him to become King, He had to die. For Him to become King, He had to be crucified. For Him to become King, He had to take on all of our sins, all of our shortcomings. And for a world to say, I'm okay without God, or there is no God, everything points to there is a God. It is much harder to disprove God than it is to approve God. It's harder. Because we can't touch anything that we don't see God in. We can't see anything we don't see God in. And we're in a confused world right now, a very confused, rebellious generation. A dark place. But the same Jesus that saved me in 1980, the same Jesus saved you in 1960 or 70 or 90, whenever He saved you, it's the same one today that still is King and can still save you. Look at Matthew chapter 21. This is the story of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. When they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you. Go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately He will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming to you. The King is still passing today, church. The King is still passing our way right now. The King is in this sanctuary right here. And because we come to church doesn't mean we have a relationship with the King. Because we're here right now doesn't mean that we belong to Him necessarily. He's passing our way to tell us, I want you to be my child. Because what I did was enough for every generation. I died once and I rose once, and that's all that needs to be done. And for every generation since then, all that call upon the name of the Lord, Acts tells us, all that call upon His name shall be saved. You can have that salvation today because your King is here, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples, they went and they did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colts, laid their clothes on them, and set Him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. They were welcoming Him. They were honoring Him. It was a type of honor Lord, we honor your arrival to this village. You're coming to be our king. He wants to be your king. And what I mean by that, it's not just a religious thing. We use God, what I call jailhouse religion. I've been there and done that. I know Carrie's seen that through the years. Jailhouse religion. Because all of a sudden when that happens, you're ready to call on God pretty quick. But what he really desires is our heart truly know him. That our heart knows him as Savior, as Lord of all of our lives. We don't use God to bargain. God's not a thing we pull off the shelf when things are bad or good. God is something that lives in us. And church, I know each one of you, each one of us have our problems. We have our weaknesses. We have our vices. We have our temptations and we have our struggles and we have those chains that don't seem to let go. And the world tells us because you're chained by that, you don't belong to him. I imagine Apostle Paul, after he's converted, still had struggles, still had problems, still had temptations. But you know what? He served God. He walked with God. He followed and he taught about God. Just because you have a struggle, because you've got a problem, doesn't mean you don't belong to him. The God that looks upon my sin and still loves me, he knows how we're made up. He knows how we're created. And you know, I talk to so many folks, and I'm telling you, I truly believe that religion can be more dangerous than unbelief. Because religion tells people things that aren't in the Word of God, or tells people things that aren't true, or binds them and scares them in such a way. I had someone text me yesterday. They're not here this morning. I was hoping they'd be here. Young man text me. Him and his girlfriend been looking for a church, been going around. In every church, she's hungry. She wasn't raised in church, has no foundation. Says every church she goes to, it scares her because of all the judgment going on. And we talk about that all the time. We talk about that all the time, that our light must shine for Jesus. And when we put people in this box saying this and this and that, I had a young lady tell me this week of a church she had went to. And the preacher pretty much said, talking about, you know, having a child out of wedlock, and says, you know, you don't make that right. That child will never be right in the eyes of God. What? Are you serious? How dare someone use that kind of religious control? And I'm going to tell you something. Folks like that's the ones you got to watch out for. Let's dig in that closet and see what's behind that closet. Church, I know I'm weak. My best friend of all time is here this morning. He knows I'm weak. He went to high school with me. He was much stronger than I was spiritually. I was not a wild child, but he thought I was a wild child probably back in the day. My long hair, my pajama pants. They call them, you know, the genie pants, they call them back. Anyway. And Bill knows my weaknesses. We've shared a lot of things through the years. He shared things with me. There's things we share with each other nobody knows. Nobody. And I thank God that he doesn't look at my weaknesses and then discount my salvation because of it. Well, James, you're not saved, because if you saved, you wouldn't be doing that. If you saved, you wouldn't be thinking that. If you're saved, you wouldn't be saying that. If you're saved, you would. Thank God he's not like that. You heard what that little clip said. I come to save my people from their sins. You know what that tells me? That I can't save myself from my sins. Only he can. I can't do a thing about my sins. I can try to live right as rain. I can do all the things the good book tells me to do, but yet I will fall short of the glory of God. It took one sacrifice, it took one death and one resurrection to secure my salvation. And that's through the blood of the Lamb. One holy Lamb. Jesus on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. Go to the next verse, Brandon. The multitude who went before him, they followed and they cried saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The word Hosanna means save now. That's what that word means. Save now. So when we cry Hosanna, we're saying, God, save now. We need salvation now. Today, right now, we need, maybe it's not spiritual salvation, but you need save for something else you're battling. God, Hosanna, save me now. Help me now. Rescue me now. Deliver me now. Heal me now. Take care of this now, God. They cried out, save us. They were so excited because they thought Jesus was going to be the guy to raise up and defeat Rome and bring Israel back into political order. But Jesus had a much bigger plan. I can imagine him on the donkeys. He's going through this crowd. And there's kids there. There's little boys, little girls, old men, old women, young women. And as they're chanting his name, as they're laying out palm leaves, as they're shouting out, I can imagine Jesus looking at those faces. That could have been any of us, church. We just wasn't born yet. That could have been any of us if we were born in that time, in that place. These were real people that lived. We seem to think sometimes that was so far back, it's something in a history book. But these were real people. These were men named David and Joseph and Mary and Martha. These were real names and real faces. And I can imagine as Jesus was walking through the crowd, how he must have saw those faces, saw the little boy and girl, thinking, if they only knew why I was really here, that I'm going to save that little boy. I'm going to save that young girl. I'm going to save that old man. I'm going to save them. They can't save themselves, but I'm going to do a work that'll redeem the faces that I'm looking at. These faces that I'm going through, many of them will believe in what I'm going to do and will call upon my name. He had a much broader perspective than what they thought. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. Praising this king. And there's only one king. There's only one Lord. In all the years I've pastored, I've always told this church, you worship one thing, and that's him. You don't worship a church. You don't follow a pastor. You don't worship a denomination. You worship Jesus. Jesus is the one that died for me, nobody else. Jesus is the one that rode in Jerusalem with me on his mind. Jesus is the one that knew. I want to say this. Think about this. I say this all the time. We have sinned, of course, after we've been saved. All of us have. We've sinned after we've been born again. Being born again doesn't make us sin-free. We don't go into a sin-free zone. We still are going to do things wrong. But yet he called your name. Now, why would he call your name knowing what you would do after you were saved if you didn't belong to him? He drew you. Man, I got saved at 9 years old. I've done a lot of sinning since nine. I didn't know what sin was until I hit about 13. I mean, you talk about sinning. I was nine. I went through all my teenage years. You don't think I didn't sin? Of course I did. You didn't think Bill sinned? He was terrible. I just play it. I mean, we still sin after we're saved. But yet he called us. He drew us. Because he knows we're just not that strong. Church, we're not that strong. And I get so frustrated with people that want to put sin in a box with four or five big sins. And then those are the bad ones. And others are running their mouths, tearing people down, talking about them. That's a much worse sin. Give me a good old drunk. It'll be nice to me. And someone stirring strife. Just give me a good old sinner that knows they're a sinner. Give me a womanizer that knows he's got a problem with women. Then someone spewing poison, trying to divide and tear other people down. That's dangerous. And so we can sit back and we can say, you know, you're always talking, Pastor, about, you know, we all still sin and, you know, da da da. Well, we do. It's a fact. So why do we pretend to sweep under the rug and say, because we're saved, we've all got... This is what turns the unbeliever off. Hear it all the time. It's what turns them off. Because they think that, you know, we're so holier than thou. Not recognizing that I need the same king you need. You know, I look at my grandma and she's a virtuous woman, a godly woman. Does she have things she does wrong? I'm sure she does. I don't see them usually, but I'm sure they're there. But you know what? We both need the same King in our lives. We both serve the same King. This King is for all languages, for all people, for the whole world. And I am tired of hearing this new age doctrine about there's more than one way to heaven, there's one more. I'm going to make it very clear. And I'm not a real, religious, tight in a box kind of preacher, but I am strong on this. There is one way unto salvation. Only one. And that is the blood of Jesus, period. One way. No other way to salvation. No other creed. There's no other type of worship. There's no other religion. You know, it's not found anywhere else but through the blood of Jesus. You're not saved through the Catholic Church. You're saved through the blood of Jesus. You're not saved through Islamic observation. You're saved through Jesus. You're not saved by speaking with other tongues. You're saved through Jesus. You're not saved by any man. You're saved by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I am strong on that. And people don't like that because, well, how do you, you know, because everybody wants another way that fits them. But there's one way. And when you find that one way, oh my gosh, there's liberation, there's freedom, there's deliverance to realize that all the stuff I've been trying to do to get there meant nothing when Jesus already did one thing to forever get me there through the cross. That's the power of grace that breaks the back of sin. I'm not saying that we don't work on our struggles. We do. When things in our lives that are keeping us from fully walking in the things of God, we need to deal with those. Let the Holy Spirit help us with those things. But understand, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus came to save us, not ourselves, and not religious folks. Next verse, Brendan. When he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Jesus Christ is the most polarizing figure still in the world. He's even more polarizing than Donald Trump, believe it or not. He is more polarizing. Jesus Christ, that name. I saw someone on Facebook the other day, and I've said this in church before several times. I thought they stole my idea. Somebody put it on Facebook, not stole it, but you know. Had a sign that says, if you're going to curse, use somebody else's name. You know, use John, use Bill, use Joe, use Mary. Don't use my name. I've often said that. My God, I mean, that name brings so much controversy, that name of Jesus. You know, the Islamic faith honors Jesus as a prophet, but not as the Son of God. They honor him very highly. They honor him, I heard, they're teaching that he's the second most respected figure in their faith. But to me, he's the first most respected figure. For without him, there is no salvation. And people say, well, we have to be tolerant of other things. No, church, we don't. We show love. But because I disagree with someone doesn't make me intolerant. It makes me have my own belief, period. One way, Jesus, this man born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, in the womb of Mary, not coming by the way of man, but coming by God himself. Jesus taking on, or God taking on flesh. He was all God. He was all man. He walked the earth 33 years. He's a week here from his crucifixion. He had walked on the water. He had raised the dead. He had healed the deaf. He had healed the blind. He had healed the crippled. He had fed 5,000. He had did all these miracles. He healed the demonic man. He turned water into wine. All the stuff he did, that did not bring salvation. That's not what his mission was. His mission was one thing. When he first started his ministry, the first thing he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he came to do, to establish his kingdom. And church, we as his followers and believers are part of his kingdom. And my God lacks nothing. My God is in need of nothing, which means I lack nothing and I'm in need of nothing because he has all that I need. Who is this man? They're asking. Next verse. So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." You know, he told his disciples, "I'm going to destroy this temple and in 3 days rebuild it." Their mind was on the natural temple. But he's talking about himself, of course. "I'm going to lay my life down, but 3 days later, it'll be risen again. And I'm doing that for you." We're in a very liberal country now, more than ever before. I don't mean liberal politically, I mean liberally morally. We're in a liberal generation. We have, you know, I'm 44 years old, and I'm one of the last regularly, really church generations, my age group. We have people under that age, under here, but I'm talking about as a whole. The baby boomers are the number one churchgoers. And as you get younger, it drops off more and more and more. We have so many children not learning about Jesus. They don't know about Jesus. That's why I love when Tay came in Wednesday night. Tay's 4 years old, and he came in that foyer Wednesday, and he goes, "Hey, Pastor James, I'm so excited because of Jesus. He died on the cross." Wow. 4 years old. Jesus died on the cross. People are hungry to be fed. Jesus says, "Blessed are those that hunger, for they shall be filled." The generation's hungry, but they're just going the wrong things. They're trying to find it in alcohol or drugs or sex or wrong relationships or wherever they're trying to find their joy. They're not being filled with those things. What fills us is knowing that I belong to God and the devil can't do nothing about that. Man, that's good news. I mean, the devil can tempt me. The devil can bring storms against my life. The devil is still out there roaming. But when I remind him of who I am, it's not devil because of what I've done, but because of what he's done. Not because of who I am, because of who he is. That I have the victory. Every single day I am redeemed. Every day I am born again. Every day I wake up a child of God and lay my head on my pillow as a child of God. Every day, no matter how I feel, I'm a child of God. And man, the devil can't stand that. Because if he starts putting doubt in Chuck's mind about, are you really saved, all of a sudden Chuck's off the wagon, so to speak. And he's out here because he's so discouraged. And the devil's got his stronghold again. But when Chuck reminds the devil of who he is, "I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. For it was amazing grace that saved a wretch like me." We need to learn to walk in our salvation. It's not something that just comes and goes on based on how we feel. We walk in it. We walk in it. We don't always feel like we're saved. I get it. I don't always feel like getting out of bed in the mornings. I didn't want to get up this morning. I got up a little earlier this morning. It was hard. It's pitch dark outside. Alarm went off. My snooze button broke, so I can't snooze no more. So I just got to turn it off. And I can't go back to sleep because I got to get up then because I'll go back to sleep. We don't always feel like doing things in life. But we don't base our salvation on our feeling. We base it on faith. I gave my heart to Jesus in 1980 in a tent revival at a wooden made altar. I gave my life to him. And he has kept me in his hand from that moment on. And I am his. And church, you can be his. Let no man deceive you. You're not saved by making a church creed. You're not saved by being baptized into a denomination. You're saved through Jesus and him alone. And man, to know that he doesn't look at my past no more. And I really believe that. I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but I believe what the Bible says, that he's washed me white as snow. We look in the mirror and we see an image of who we are. But God sees a different image of who we are. We see an image of broken flesh. We see an image of broken promises. We see an image of immorality and dark secrets and weaknesses, failures over and over and over. And I'm a firm believer in this. Preaching the fear of hell is not near as effective saving people as preaching the love of Jesus. Because when you know Jesus loves you, when you're out doing what you're out doing, but he still loves you, that's hard to get out of your mind. How could you love me, God, when I do things against your word? How could you still love me? You know, I love Melanie. Do we get in arguments? We get in a couple a year? A couple a month? Okay, a couple a day. But anyway, we get in arguments. I mean, we're regular arguers. We're like the Andy Griffith episode. We don't throw things, because I always gather the room real quick. But we argue. I don't like couples that tell me this. You may be one of these, if you are, don't take no offense. I'm just saying something's not right. Couples that tell me, oh, we never argue. How can you not argue? You're living with a woman. How can you not argue? Are you serious? Are you some kind of just zombie moron? Oh, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. You're going to argue.
The men got wise.
Huh?
Yeah,
it's true. Men did get wise. Arguing is very healthy. Certain arguing can be healthy. Can be therapeutic. Things get out. You get vented. Da-da-da. Then you got the makeup, right? The makeup kissing and stuff. That's always good. The makeup. Oh, man, you know, all that. Anyway. I forgot where I was going with that. But anyway. Oh, I don't know. Because me mainly argue doesn't mean that I don't love her. I can be so mad at her, I want to spit nails. Y'all been there, you know what I'm saying? Oh my gosh. Ugh. But not one time have I ever told her, I don't love you no more. That's why I do get so mad, because I love her. The ones you love the most, the ones you get the most mad at. You ever notice that? So if you're not being mad, if somebody's not treating you mad, they might not love you much you think they do. I'm just saying. The ones you love the most, usually you have the most problems with, because you're close and you love them. Not one thing Melanie does over 24 years of marriage has ever not made me love her. I might pout, I might blow up, I might blow off some steam, I may go get in a car and go to my man place, but you know what? I've never stopped loving her. And she hadn't me either, though she can get really scary sometimes, I start wondering, but I know she does. You know King of Queens, that show King of Queens? Doug and Carrie, that's our lives. It really is. God loves us. And though we don't always do right, the Holy Spirit will chastise us. It will convict us. But don't let that conviction ever be mistaken with God doesn't love you anymore, or that you're not saved anymore. Let it be a pulling to, okay, God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? Go to the next scripture. This is Zechariah. This is Zechariah 9:9, and this was prophesied, as you heard on the video, 500 years before Jesus ever came. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He came to us, church. We didn't go to him. I'm a firm believer in this, and some folks are a little funny about this. I'm just going to tell you. I truly believe what the Word says, that we cannot be saved unless the Spirit draws us. Salvation is not a head decision. We wake up and say, I'm just going to get saved. And God's got to first speak. God's got to first come to us. Because by all of our nature, really, by our fleshly nature, we don't really want God. Because God could be a big inconvenience in our life from doing the things our flesh wants to do. And so God has to speak to our heart. God has to draw us, make us aware we need him. That's why he says, I go to those that are sick. I don't go to the ones that are well. He wasn't talking about physically, he was talking about spiritually. There's so many religious, Pharisaic people today that don't know they're sick. They think they're okay, but they're not. It's the ones that cry out. It's the ones that say, it's the little Zacchaeuses in a tree. It's Nicodemus that comes to them behind the scenes. It's those people that are hungry for something more. But first, God has to give that person that desire to be hungry. God has to do the moving. God has to come to us like he did me. When I went in that revival service that night, I don't remember what day of the week it was. It was during the week at our camp meeting. But I did not go in with any indication that night my life was going to change. I just went to service because I had to. I was 9 years old. I had to go with mom and dad. Had no inclination that God was going to do anything in my life that night. I didn't walk in the tent saying, boy, I hope I get saved. I hope I get saved, you know, da, da, da. I'm sitting there. The preacher is preaching. And the Lord began to move upon me. I began to weep standing where I was. God, my King, came to me. Church, Jesus comes to you. Oh, my God. And then we have men and women and religious leaders in the ministry that expect the church to bow at their feet. Are you serious? Melanie knows me with this, and she will defend this, and she will confirm this. As a pastor of this church for all 13 years, Melanie will tell you that I have done my best to have a servant's heart to the people. She fusses at me for it. You shouldn't be doing that. I mean, you're the pastor. You shouldn't be doing that. Look, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. If my King washed the feet of his disciples, this little lowly pastor can surely serve others. But we have so many people that when the rock star walks in the building, the rock star sits on a throne, church. The rock star is the one that hung on the cross. The rock star is the one that ascended forevermore. The rock star is the one that's going to establish his kingdom again upon the earth. And so how dare anybody try to think that we're better because we got a title, whether it's pastor or bishop or evangelist or doctor. Who cares? We're servants. All of us. I mean, it would come down. I got such a servant's heart. If I had to, for the Lord's sake, I would even for TJ put a Duke shirt on if I had to. Just if the Lord spoke to me and says, you got to wear a Duke shirt. Okay, God, I'm your servant. That's the kind of heart I got. But thank God the Holy Spirit has never moved in that direction. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus came to serve us. Do you know he still serves us? He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He brings us healing. He gives us hope. He gives us strength. He gives us rest. He is still serving us, delivering to us all of our needs. The Bible says, bring your need before the Lord. Make your request known, your supplication known. Make it known to God because he wants to serve us. He wants to give back to us as King all that our hearts desire. This is a very special moment in history. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. Colt, the foal of a donkey. 500 years. Now think about this. That would put us, we went 500 years forward. That puts us in the year, what, 2516. Someone says, the king is coming. He's going to bring salvation. And he's going to ride on a donkey. Good Lord. I mean, that's a prophecy, church, fulfilled. That prophecy of Zechariah, he didn't live to see it. None of his readers in that time lived to see it. But it was fulfilled. Just like the return of the Lord to establish his kingdom, so as I'm standing here today, there will be a generation that will see that prophecy fulfilled, that will hear the sound of the trumpet, that will see the manifestation of the sons of God coming forth. We may not be here, but there will be eyes that see that glory. There'll be breath that'll experience that. There'll be a people that will not go by the way of the grave, but shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That will come to pass. Thank God. So take hope in that. Because if we don't see it, maybe our great, 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 great will see it. But somebody's going to see it. It could be us. And how wonderful that would be. Oh, what a glorious day that would be. For God to sound that sound, it's time. The kingdom is now here. And us be changed. Our flesh give way to immortality. Hallelujah. All sickness gone. All fear gone. All worry gone. That church could happen at any moment. Zechariah didn't know when that would happen, but it happened. Your king has come. Your king is here. And your king wants to give you what you need today, whether it's true salvation. You know, church, I want to be clear on this. I've been through church my whole life. And when it comes to salvation, there's been so many different teachings and doctrines on this. And some people are scared because they don't know what it really is. If I get saved, I got to change, I got to do all this. Look, salvation is clear what the Word says it is. That we call upon the name of the Lord. That we say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I repent, God, I need you as my Savior. He'll take care of the rest, I promise. He'll take care of the rest when our hearts are sincere to surrender that. Because salvation is not something we say we are because we're in church. It's something that we say we are because we've given our hearts and our lives to Him. Look, I know I'm saved. I know I'm God's child. I don't always act like it. Shame to myself many times. Do things I'm not proud of. Say things I'm not proud of. I don't walk the line all the time. But I know I'm saved. And I thank God I have a king who's powerful enough to keep my salvation in his hands all of my days. He's able to keep it. Don't let other people tell you whether you're saved or not. Because they don't know that. They don't know that answer. I've learned that, church. They don't know that answer. You know, we've done some damage, I think, with this as well. There's been a lot of controversy spiritually where if someone commits suicide, you know, it's always taught to us, they go to hell, go to hell, go to hell, go to hell. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. How can you say that? You know, we got to believe we're forgiven or not. Because if can every one of us possibly confess all of our sins? Individually, I mean, you want to itemize like a tax deduction? Really? I mean, man, some of y'all, you can't remember what you sinned so much just yesterday, you can't remember it. Much less 20, 30 years of it. We're forgiven, church, by the grace of Jesus. And when someone gets in that state, they're normally not in their right state of mind. To get to a point you end your life, you've crossed into a place you're not there anymore necessarily. And we've done damage to people before. That's one of the questions I get all the time as a pastor. He thinks my kids would go to hell. I said, not necessarily. I think if they were saved, they go to heaven. If they wouldn't say they go to hell. I mean, I think it's anything else. Were they born again or not? I mean, you know, how ridiculous we become. I mean, there's some folks that think if you're, you know, drinking beer and driving and wreck and die, you go to hell. You're drinking a beer while you're driving. You might as well get to heaven a lot quicker. But don't mean you go to hell. And we've damaged people with this message. We've damaged them. We've damaged them. Thinking that, my God, some of us have lived our Christian lives in fear instead of liberation. Fear. Fear of this step does this, and oh my God, this instead of the liberation of Jesus, my God, you were enough. The cross alone was enough, not just for what I did yesterday, but for tomorrow and the next year. God, you are enough. But we don't want to hear that because we've got such religious roots that's been grounded in there that don't feel right. Because man has told us, walk the line or burn. And that's not what the best of Jesus preached at all. Not at all. You can't find that Jesus teaching that. He taught totally opposite. He went to the sinners. He went to those in low places. Man, the woman with the dog, they ready to stone her. Ready to stone her. Master, we got this woman. We caught her in adultery. The law says we stone her to death. What do you say? We're trying to trick you, Jesus. What do you say? And he looked around. I mean, what a profound statement he made. You without any sin, you want to stone her? Fine. I'll get out of the way. The one that has no sin holding a rock right now, you throw the first rock. Boy, that shut them up. And one by one, they dropped a little rock and walked away because they knew Jesus was right. There's no way where Jesus says, you're going to hell, young woman. You're going to burn for this. She says, I don't have any accusers, and neither do I accuse you. Oh, God. Neither do I accuse you, young lady. When he went to the woman at the well, we talked about a few days ago, he didn't accuse her as far as bringing judgment accusation. He told her story, where she had been, what she had done. And says, I want to offer you something. Do you want it? Man, we act like, there's so many churches, if they don't look exactly alike and cookie cut it in the same way that, oh my God, my Lord. Church, my desire is to reach the people. And this is not to hurt anybody's feelings. Let me talk about this. Because as sad as it is, it's truth in many churches. I want to reach the people to be here that nobody else wants. That nobody else wants. I mean, I told you a story last week of a man I ran into. He's in his 40s. He'd been in church for years. He got out through some sickness and health. And he went back to visit. Preacher says, hey, it's been a long time since I've seen you. I'm glad you're back. So I tell you what, cut your hair and beard up and you can come back to church. What? Cut your hair and beard and come on back to church. What he was saying is, you really don't look right the way you are, and I really don't want you here looking that way. Just kind of, you know, trim up a little bit and then come back to church. Are you serious? How far we've gotten from the gospel? That's not good news. Needless to say, he said, I ain't going to that church. I said, well, I wouldn't either. I invited him here. So you can bring your beard, hair, and all. Beard, not beer. You can bring your beard and hair and all. So you be welcome here. Because I don't care. God, the people that are just themselves are the ones that are the most real. No pretenses. Just be you. God knows what you need, knows who you are already. Just be you. Don't try to be somebody else. We have a choice to reject him or receive him. If he's not your king today, he can be your king. All it is a step of faith. Say, Lord, I know I'm lost. Or I know I need something. Whether it's forgiveness, whether it's peace, whether it's deliverance, whatever you need this morning. Chuck and Drew, y'all come on up. I want to pray for y'all this morning. They'd ask for special prayer this morning. We'll do that. After I pray for them, I'm going to open up the altar. For anyone that wants to come and just make Jesus their king today, say, Lord, I stand before you broken, and I want to be fixed. Father, for this situation they shared with me, you know it. Lord, I speak against the enemy. I bind his authority of trying to interfere and influence and make things hard. I speak against his attacks. And Lord, I pray for peace like a river to fill Chuck and Jewel. Fill them with peace that passeth all understanding, that no matter what they see or what comes their way, they will rest in you, knowing you are their king. And no evil shall befall this home. No plague shall come nigh their dwelling. We break the chains that are trying to enslave them in this situation in the name of Jesus and proclaim liberty and freedom through you. Fill them with your strength, with your grace, and with your power, and let them walk their heads up high, knowing, God, you've got this because you're their king. In Jesus' name, we declare this. anoint them afresh right now. Blow upon them a new anointing to stand in this dark time and be a strong light in the name of Jesus. Pour upon them new wine. Pour upon them a new fresh strength. Blow upon them a new anointing this day in the name of Jesus, we pray. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Just pray in that language, darling. Let the Lord just fill you, strengthen you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Anybody want to come this morning and stand at this altar and say, I want to receive this King you've talked about for my life. I don't want to be one to reject Him. I want to receive this great Messiah. If that's you this morning, I want you to come up here and stand. We'll pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Like you never had before, in the name of Jesus, and authority to rise from the ashes and declare that she is a blood-bought child of God, and the devil is a liar in Jesus' name. Fill her, God. Fill her in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. You out of this darkness, my child, and you're going to see my light. I'm going to bring you out of your darkness, and you are going to see my light, for my deliverance is on the way to you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Father, if there's any heart in here right now that you're dealing with, I pray, God, they take that step of obedience right now, that step of faith, and get what you have for them today. They don't walk out of here, Lord, missing out on what you want to offer them today. If there's any heart being spoke to, obey that this morning, church, and don't leave here the same way you came in. Leave here different. I'll ask y'all to do, stay up here, Stacy. I'll ask y'all to do something. Y'all don't know the situation, but I want to ask some of the women in the church to come up and just hug Stacy. Give her some love. Some of the women, just come hug her. Let her know she's loved. She's loved. We all got a story, church. That's for sure.
His precious blood, for He washed the sins of men, and His blood, it heals my body, and it sets my spirit free, and I'm so glad His precious blood still flows from Calvary, for His blood was not just blood of another spotless man, but His blood was precious blood, for it washed the sins of man, and His blood, it heals my body, and it sets my spirit free, and His precious blood still flows from Calvary, and His blood was not just blood of another spotless man, but His blood was precious blood, for it washed the sins of men, and His blood heals my body, and it sets my spirit. Precious blood still flows from Calvary. His blood was not just blood of another spotless man. His blood was precious blood, for it washed the sins of men. And His blood, it heals my body. Precious blood. Oh, I'm so glad His precious blood still flows from Calvary.
Wow. Perfect, perfect song. Aren't you so glad His blood still flows from Calvary? Thank God. I am so glad God doesn't give up on us. He never gives up on us. So glad. Ushers, come on up this morning and receive our tithes and offerings. And want to announce we officially signed our building contract Thursday morning at about 10 o'clock. So we are under contract. We're excited. Isn't that great? Very, very excited. You can stop that for a minute. Oh, thank you. She listens well. Just to recap, we won't be seeing any ground broken until probably about June because we've got to get all the permitting in place, get the architectural plans submitted to the county. And we know how politics and red tape and all that stuff is. So that'll take a little bit. But by probably the end of May, 1st of June, probably we'll be seeing something happening. But we are in a contract. We've done got the money deposited for the loan to be able to start paying him. And we're rolling. It's going to be a 3,000-square-foot building. It's going to come right off the back of the church. It'll be attached, so there'll be no outdoor space. You'll come right through a corridor. I'll be heating and cooling inside the new building. And it'll be our fellowship hall. It'll seat with tables and chairs the way it's coded. It'll seat about 250 people. And then as a sanctuary, it'll seat over 400 people. So it's really, really going to be a nice space for us. Our plan is to, of course, use it as a fellowship hall until we need more space in here. And then we'll do a flip-flop and make that our new worship center, and we'll turn this into a fellowship hall. And we'll modify some things in here to allow for that. But we're excited. So I appreciate all your support to get us here to this point. We are very blessed. like I said, it's not going to be a real fancy, smancy kind of building, far as you know, for the women. I'm not having a John Kasich moment here. Okay, I'm not talking about coming out of the kitchen, but I am saying this. For the women, the kitchen's not going to be like an industrial kitchen. It's not going to be a real fancy. Oh, I got countertop. Oh, look at the cabinet. It's not going to be one of those things. We have a microwave stand. A stove, refrigerator. I mean, it's going to be very, very minimum enough to do what we need to do for cooking and heating for now, because we had to do all these things to keep the cost to where we can do it. So understand, I might not have all the bells and whistles that everybody wants, but it'll be what we need.
There will be some bathrooms in the building and then a little kitchen area, and the rest will be an open room. So we'll have an unfinished ceiling, and then we'll come back and put a ceiling in when we turn it to a sanctuary. We're doing things to cut cost to get us more space now. So we're very, very happy about that. So need your continued support in that process. Our first mortgage payment will be due April 15th, Mom? April 15th will be our first mortgage payment on the loan. And the mortgage payment, to let you know, is going to be $1,110 a month. So it's a very, very feasible mortgage. Way less than our first building was. Way, way less. But it's still $1,100 payment a month that we're making to that new project. So that'll be a new expense we don't have now. It's going to be added. So just keep that in mind in your support. You know, I really don't want Melanie to have to get a third job. So need you to, you know, support it and help out the church. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be a 50-foot wide building by 60-foot long. So we'll have to move the playground. I will need some guys at some point, not now, probably a month or two, but we'll need to move. Some guys over here to help move the playground equipment over. Don't know where we're going to put it yet exactly. We've got to figure that out. I'm not sure. But we'll need some guys to help just move it somewhere so they can start grading right there and doing all that they're going to be doing. But we're very excited. We want to do some community events as well at this space. I don't know exactly what, but I want to offer it and do some stuff for our community. Whether it's hosting law enforcement or firemen or just doing stuff for our community that we can do some stuff for them. We're excited. And it'll help hopefully grow the church. It'll grow our children ministry. They'll have more space over there to go and do those things. And it's going to be really neat. A neat thing. So, metal building, metal roof. We'll have 8 windows, 4 on each side of the building, a couple of exit doors, and we got the colors. Melanie got the colors now. We're going to pick. Yeah, I told him about that. It has bathrooms. Yeah, it'll have like it is now, about the same size as the ones we got in here. It'll be over there. Men and women, about the same size. So we're picking out the colors now for our building, and we'll get that picked out, and it'll be tasteful, as you know. It's going to have 4-foot brick around the bottom, which will match exactly our brick. They've got the brick ordered of what they want, so have the exact brick to match, and it's going to be exciting, so we're very excited, and I'm glad that y'all are still alive to see it happen, and I say that, and I don't say it in a negative way, I really mean that. I was thinking about Joe Brown this morning. Did he leave? Okay. Joe, you know, started with us 13 years ago, and, you know, Joe was, how old was Joe, 72, 71, 72, something like that, so he was on his 50s when he started coming to the fire department, late 50s. And I thought about Joe this morning, you know, because he has a lot of health problems. You wouldn't know it by looking at him, but he just is so strong. But he has a lot of health problems, a lot of pain, a lot. But I got thinking how I'm so happy he's going to get to see, or at least be a part of this process happening. You know, I think of my grandma, who's going to be able to see that, and my parents will be able to see that. I'm thankful for that, that we're going to have a generation. Von Seal, you know, she's no young chick anymore. These people that are going to be able to see this expansion and see. These people were a part of our fire department days. So they went from the fire department to here, and they're going to get to see a third transition. And Karina, I'm so thankful that those early folks will get to see the new thing. It's exciting. It's exciting. So we're excited. You know, we'll have some other expenses as well because we'll have to buy tables and chairs for the building. We'll have to have some furnishings inside and all that. So, you know, we'll do something. I may even do something like we did here with these chairs. I may, you know, say, you know, challenge y'all to buy a table or something. Say, you know, buy the table. We can maybe get a name on it or something like that. Maybe, you know, on the bottom of the table or something saying, hey, you know, table donated by whoever. But we need a little extra help as we get into the building furnishing it. So just keep that in mind as well. But we've been very smart. Don is on the board. He will tell you that we have been very frugal. We run a pretty streamlined budget. There's not any, what do politicians call it? Not any, what's that term they use when they can't define what they're spending money on. It's called a... pork barrel. Thank you. There's no pork barrel fund at Living Word. There's really not. You know, there's no code for bathroom paper towels, which really means Patrick got a $2,000 bonus. It don't mean that. It don't mean that at all. What's on the budget's what it means. And we run a very streamlined budget. And so we've been very frugal, very smart. I'm very excited. I want to thank my dad for... He does the money for the... saving, pulling stuff out into our savings account, and we were able to you know, save up, since we pay this building off, we were able to save up $66,000 in our building fund. And so we put $45,000 of that down on the loan. So that's why we're financing the $170,000. And then we got some money in the bank left over for a rainy day. If we need it, we got some funds to pull from. But there's not going to be any rainy days because y'all are all full of sunshine. Because you're walking in sunshine. Yeah, walking in sunshine. Yeah. Boy, talk about money, I can't get nobody to smile. All right, anyway, let's pray for our offer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this service. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the lives you have ministered to and the hearts you have touched. Thank you that we have a king that came to us. And God, you're still coming to us. You're still passing our way every day if we'll just look for you and listen for you. Thank you, God, for what you did all those years ago, coming into Jerusalem, God, to give yourself up to be my king. Thank you for that. We pray for the offering that is blessed, to use people, Lord, just to sow the seed to continue to do what we're doing here for your work, only your work, God. We're only here for one reason, and that is to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Bless every hand that sows a seed, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.